As I was kind of researching today's topic, I found myself kind of jumping into an ocean. So I'm not sure how many buckets of water I can take out and share with you. Such a big topic that I found. This book is called the Bible, and we hold it dearly and sacred. We believe God's message is in it, and I believe there's truth in it. And that's why I'm here. That's why you are here. But at the same time, we also know that this book is written by humans in human language. How long ago? Probably maximum 3,000 years ago, give or take, in scrolls. Combined into book, the way we know, probably 435-ish AD. And the oldest book that we have as a Bible is written in Latin. Anyway, why am I saying this to you? In this book, if you read the Old Testament carefully, there is somehow a severe message against the native of the people, who are called Canaanites. And God's message to both Moses and Joshua is that, wipe them out. Wipe them out, or kill them all. Now, if you read the Bible in the other way around, what is the message of God to the people in a real way? God focuses on justice and mercy. How can you accept that this merciful God who is just can tell people to simply kill them all because they are believing wrong religion? Or the religion that does not worship Jehovah or himself? The matter, if you really understand the biblical context, is much more complicated than that. So that's what I'm saying. There's so much history behind it, which I cannot really share with you in 15 minutes. So I'll just go into the part that's important for me. In the Bible, this is a story. And there's a story, like there's a previous story, like prelude in a way. Chapter 1 to 11. How things happened, how things came into being, how it happens to lead to Abraham. And there is story begins with Abraham. And that's the whole new story. This is one unit, literally wife and husband, without any children. And his nephew, they moved to different land. God's message was, I'll give it to you. You'll have descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. Well, this promise and this story goes up and down and goes flows just like, you know, Moses in Egypt and Exodus, and there's Joshua with conquest, Judges, and there's King Saul, and King David is supposedly the one who finally fulfilled the promise. So from Abraham to King David, about almost 2,000 years. But King David was the promised king. Very important one. And Jesus is supposedly descendant of King David, line of Judah. And the message whole way was about what? You shouldn't marry with the natives. You wipe them out. You know who was the wife of Judah? Canaanite woman. Canaanite woman. The very first wife of Judah was a Canaanite woman. How would you take that? And now, Ruth is very important because she is great-grandmother of King David. She's a Moabite. You know who Moab was? According to the Bible, Moab is son of Lot with his eldest daughter. Very kind of dark side of a story in that. So, but Ruth is Moabite. And she becomes great-grandmother of King David. And believe it or not, Solomon was, his mother was not Israelite either. Hittites. So, on the one line, God's so emphasizing that you should not mingle with these people at all. on the other line, the line that's supposed to be the line of Savior, has all the blood mixed with all these other people. So, what's the message we can read here? I was talking about this is a book, there's a story, there's a body of this story, but there's a spirit of this book. Somehow, God's message is that God wants to include all those people. God wants happiness for all those people. Can't say it that way. Because these people are not the ones who can accept it. So, this Ruth, Moabite woman, has a good heart. You know, problem of many religious conflict is actually demonizing the others. So if you can say that person of other religion can have as good heart as you have, how can you accuse or judge or even kill those people? It's impossible. Somehow Bible says that these other people, by the way, could also have really good heart that could be blessed by God. So, what do you think is the spirit of this book? You know, I have two children, and one is 7, my son, and one is 31 months. And I didn't know that it's going to be this hard to be a father. Especially, I didn't have a father. I had a father grow up without one, actually. My parents divorced when I was like 3 years old, and never had father in my life or a father figure in my life. So, in one way, my desire was what? To love them as much as I can, because we get to have one moment. Maybe 18 years, 16 years, 20 years, whatever it is, they'll be under me not that long. So I want to just love them as much as I want to. But yet, like when my son was actually 18 months, I realized that that's not the way. Somehow, if I accept everything that he does and just give them love, the way he is behaving gets worse and worse. So, I had to stop, and I had to show him this face that I really didn't want to show him. And my voice had to become louder, more scary. I didn't really want to scare him. I didn't want to make him any sad, but I felt it's almost inevitable. There are certain things were not acceptable in his behavior. I had to tell him that's not acceptable. To do that, I had to reject him. And actually, not just pretend, but he had to feel that I rejected him. And he was angry, he was sad. Then later on, he returned to me. Then we're good again. Now I have to do it again with my daughter. It's a little harder with daughter, probably. If a father has a daughter, it's kind of a little harder. So I let her sleep like probably 10 more months. Now I see that she knows how to use me. She's 38 months old. She doesn't know how to talk really well, but she knows those tricks. Now I do this and this, my dad has to laugh. So when she, kind of like does this thing, and then when mommy and dad are not happy, then she kind of sneaks in, like, do these little cute things, and I had to literally stop laugh coming right here and show her face that it's not acceptable. In a way, that after I become a father and read this Old Testament, in a way, that's the story I read. This loving God almost as an image of father, maybe because I'm a father, that really, really love these people. And actually all people. But can't tell them that. Can't tell them that, literally, I love you guys to death. But that might just ruin them. I had to show them ways to be disciplined. But then, because of that, the people developed this idea that these people are bad people. These people are rejected by God forever. We shouldn't deal with them. That's how people kind of developed this thing. And then you read here in New Testament, there suddenly appears a woman described as a Canaanite woman. In a whole New Testament, she's the only one. A matter of fact, in whole New Testament, you don't hear the term Canaanite anymore. That's an ancient term. It has disappeared in people's language. If you want to find out who are Canaanites, you'll be really confused. Even the Bible does not tell one straightforward story about it. But kind of combining them together, probably Canaanites are the native of the land. The land called Canaan. The promised land. The people who were living there before the people of Israel entered. Or, modern theory suggests, all of them were Canaanites, including Israelites. But somehow there happened a religious revolution or purification. And there are the ones who accept revolution, they're the ones who reject revolution. Or this purification of religion. In a way of saying, one thing that we're talking a lot about is this difference between Canaanites and Israelites are believing in one God or many gods. But then, if you see the whole Bible, Israelites were really never being faithful about believing one God at all. And if you read the text, sometimes God is actually accusing them not believing this one God. But if you read it more closely, if you try to understand the spirit of the message, it is not about one God or many gods in a way. It is about not having God's spirit in their heart. Not loving each other. Not accepting each other. If we really carefully read all prophets, really carefully, then you will see God's message. It's not about judgmental. It's not about destroying others or killing others. It is about, the message is about, why can't you love each other? Why can't you share what you have with each other? And we all know this time, I was just briefly sharing with a few people this morning, but if you have a time machine, you don't want to go there. Really. If you read any history written by people in these times, horrible times, You'll describe most men in that time living as monsters. And they qualify for that. They have no morality. They have no ethics. Philosophy, forget about it. It hasn't entered yet. Even learned mind. If you're strong, you get to sack whatever village you want. If you're weak, well, you get to be sacked. That was the nature and that was the condition of the age. You know, the big kingdoms, Egypt, whenever they become big, they invade, they take whatever they want. The Persia becomes big, they invade and they take whatever they want. A city-state, one city-state becomes bigger, then they invade and they become. But that was this time. And in that time, God somehow had to give a message that contains spirit of loving each other. And sharing what you have with each other. In the time when the normal practice is, I take whatever I can. So, can we say God can really do that? You know, it's almost impossibility Such a concept was probably alien to them. Why am I describing all these historical things? As I was talking about the line of Jesus, which accepted, literally, the bloodline of all the native people. If you count, if you really check out the line of Jesus' David line, you will see more of this Gentile woman, let's say, according to this book. And yet, there comes David, and there comes Jesus in the line. So salvation, in a way, is actually in this mixture of everybody. You know, salvation was for all. Probably it was the mind of people that would love to have this idea of we are the special people. We are the chosen people. We are God's special. And you guys are all damned. That's the message I heard when I was growing up in Presbyterian Church in South Korea, that everybody outside our church are damned, but we are okay because we're all saved. Even other Presbyterian churches, they're going hell. Yes, whatever they're doing, I didn't know, but they're going hell, according to my pastors. I was in the beginning, it was good because, well, I'm going heaven, right? So I was 17. So, and then I thought about my best friend. He was Buddhist. I like his parents a lot. They're damned to hell. My father, who was a Confucianist scholar, definitely damned to hell. My grandparents were believing in shamanistic religion, damned to hell. Yes, so I counted. So among the people whom I love, who are going heaven, by the way? Well, not that many. And I asked the pastor, what about my ancestors? Like Koreans supposed to live in this country for half, you know, like 5,000 years. My family line has 2,200 years of family line. So you're saying they're all in hell. And then who are in actually heaven? So these white people, Western people who believed in Christian life for the past 2,000 years. So I told him that I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. That was not good. I was a youth leader, by the way. So I was one of the top three youth leaders of 200 kids. And I was saying that I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. There was a huge problem at the church. It ends with me accepting actually exorcism and promise to be silent. And I moved the church. So anyway, what did I say? Demonizing. We somehow, in order to make myself more special, more good, in a way, I didn't see them doing good works, but kind of demonizing other people automatically make us better. I didn't really understand how that really works. But simply because they're worse, they're bad, they're going hell, so we're good, we're going heaven. That was the message. And what Jesus is trying to say here, in my understanding, it's not about that. It's, in a way, really, if you really read what Jesus is saying to this woman and what he did with this woman, it is revolutionary in a way. You know what he's doing? He's saying blessing of God can come from actually the other source than this book, the Jewish tradition, the way they believed God. And it was okay to Jesus. A Canaanite woman. That's what he says. She's not the believer of Yahweh. She's not a Jew. She doesn't know anything about it, probably, in a way. She knows, though, that this son of David supposedly is a very special being. So, what was it that she was really believing? That moved the heart of Jesus. Have you ever thought about it that way? Yes, I mean, her son is demon-possessed. So I mean, there's mother's love. She probably is willing to do anything. I can see that. But what was it that she was believing so much that was enough to move the heart of Jesus? She was believing in the power of God. She didn't care about whose God it is. She didn't care about the name of God either. That was not important. She was believing in the God who could do anything and everything when it's right. And she was begging. And think about it, really. If you really know this tradition of this time, granting such a blessing and saying, "Woman, your faith is great," to a Canaanite woman. We often think our faith is based on doctrine. We often think our faith is based on theology. Even we often think our faith is based on reading of this book. Again, it's knowledge. But what Jesus' message is really about, no, there's more important thing than that. Do you really believe there is God? Who is your creator? And if you connect to this God, you'll have your happiness. This God will make you well. And do you also believe that this God loves all the people, not just you? All the people. Because we can, we shouldn't put God in a box and lock him in a dungeon or in a small little safe and say, "Okay, I only have access to God." That's, in a way, what's been done in many times. What Jesus is doing is that there is faith that can be blessed by God as great without knowing all that. So what did she really have in her heart? She had her dying love for her son. She was willing to do anything for that. She was probably willing to die for it. Such a love. Love was what moved the heart of Jesus. Faith without love is nothing. That's what this book is saying. And if you read it with that, from the beginning to the end, that's what this book repeats. Love is what makes us to feel, what makes us to be alive. Love is what makes us too close to God. And in love, there's no doctrine, there's no theology that's necessary. You know, when you experience love, you know it's love. Do you need to have a book about love to know what's love? Then there's something wrong about it. Exactly the same thing. If you were to get close to God, if you need a book to understand God, there's something wrong about it. God is innately, essentially present in us, in love. This woman, Canaanite woman, came with great love, great compassion, probably with a lot of fear too, but with courage as well. And she was persistent. Why? She believed that there's a power here. And that belief was granted as she wishes. We all say we believe in Jesus. We all believe in God. So, one of my questions to myself, to everybody, what kind of God do you believe? Is your God who can be found in doctrines, theology? Is your God in this book, or is your God actually love that you're living? Answer, I believe, is in your heart. So may God bless you all in your journey, search, and finding of God who is living in your heart. Amen.